So I remember very well being in Kermit, Texas, for several years, pastoring in a little church there, because, man, it was just the loneliest place on the planet Earth. The pastorate that I took, I was still single when I moved out there. I was a single pastor. This church was so generous. They put me in a huge house. They called it a manse. It was right next door to the church. And so even though I was 6'7", I rattled in this house. Had three large bedrooms, huge living room, den area. And, you know, every night I would just, I would work as late as I possibly could in the church office on my sermons or out visiting, because I just didn't want to go home alone, because it was just so dad burn lonely there. Kermit was not a great place to find women. All the good women were already taken, and it just wasn't a fertile field. And I remember that I had a buddy back here from seminary, Mike Latsko, who was the pastor of a church out in Arlington. And I made an agreement with the church leadership there. I said, look, I don't want to take a day off every week. There's just nothing for me to take a day off for. So I said, would you all let me save up days? And maybe every couple of months I'll just take 4 or 5 days, and or every 3 months I'll just take 4 or 5 days and I'll just go someplace. I said, yeah, that'll be just fine. And so that's what I did. I didn't take a day off during the week. I just saved these days up, and I'd get on a plane. Back then, Bernie, you could fly from, where is Bernie? There, you were over there. You just move and just confuse me all over the place. Back then, you could fly from Midland to Dallas on American Airlines round trip for $39. $39. Even a pastor on the salary that I had could afford that, so I'd get on a plane, come back here. My buddy Mike Latsko, and sometimes, and I hate to say this with his wife Terry here, but even my buddy John Lippert, who was still single at that time. John and I have known each other for more years than we want to say, isn't that right? A quarter of a century we've been buddies, huh, John? And John Lippert or my buddy Mike Latsko would fix me up with girls. Well, that's not the right way to put it. I mean, it sounds like they're doing something illegal, but they would arrange it. So when I came back, we'd go on double dates because it was just as lonely as it could be there. So yeah, you know, one of the things when I finally left Kermit and moved back to Dallas to do my doctoral studies, one reason that I was looking forward to coming back to Dallas was there were actually girls in Dallas. And I remember actually having a conversation with my current wife, not that I've had, you know, other wives, but I actually remember having a conversation with Pamela over the phone, because she was the assistant to the head of doctoral studies. And I remember talking to her as I was arranging to come back to do my doctoral studies, and we had a telephone guide back then, a student directory, student and staff directory, which we called the Facebook. This was long before, you know, the Facebook. I remember what we would learn to do first thing as a single male student at DTS is that you would go through the Facebook, because they would have the pictures of all the girls in there. And if you were married, they put your spouse's name in parentheses by yours. And the first thing that every male student would learn to do is to take a red magic marker, go through the Facebook, and to circle all the staff women and all the student women who didn't have, isn't that right, John? The first thing we learned how to do, you'd circle all the names of the women that didn't have names by them so you would know who was available. And I remember talking to Pamela on the phone. I remember picking up, because she had a really sexy voice. I remember turning to the Facebook and looking at her picture, and she was good looking. She had a wonderful voice. And I said, boy, when I get back, I'm going to ask that girl out. Well, it took me a whole year after I got back to ask her out on the first date. But that first year, I kid you not, It had been so long since I had gone out on a meaningful date with a girl. I dated everything in skirts. That was godly, right? And I mean, if there was a godly squirrel on the DTS campus wearing a tutu, I took it out. Because I had just been without female companionship for so long. Serving the Lord is wonderful, but I learned when I was in Kermit, I was not called to be a monk. There were other things. And so it took me an entire year to ask Pamela out, but we went on our first date together. And you know, our first date wasn't very inspiring for me. She thought it was great. I mean, she had a wonderful time. But after that first date, we got back together, and you know what? We didn't date anybody else. After our first date with each other, we just didn't date anybody else, and we were married the following December. And I remember the phone call that I had with my dad. When I called my old pop up and I said, "Look, Dad, I've been seeing Pamela for, you know, long time. I had taken her home to meet my family, and I remember Marty, my sister, as we got on the plane to fly back. Marty hugged her and said, I hope you become a member of the family, knowing that her brother was going to take forever to do anything." I remember calling my dad and saying, "Look, Dad, I don't know what to do here. Pamela and I have been seeing each other a long time. I adore her. She seems to be able to put up with me." And I said, "Do you think God will marry her?" I'll never forget my dad's words. He said, "I don't think you have a choice. I don't think you have a choice." What he meant by that is that he had watched our relationship develop. He knew the way that we felt about each other. We knew the commitment that we had already made to each other. And what Dad was saying when he said, "I don't think you have a choice," is that God has brought this woman to your life for you, and you don't have any choice but to grab her before she gets away. And I hung up the phone, and it wasn't very long before I took Pamela to a place that we had walked, because I lived in a dorm and she was still with her parents, and we had to get out somewhere to spend time alone. I took her to the park where we used to walk and sat down on one of our favorite benches, got on my knees, and asked her to marry me. You see, Dad was right. I didn't have a choice because of who Pamela was. Pamela was the woman that God had brought into my life. And I did not have a choice because she was the one for me. Dad was absolutely right. And you know what? That's exactly what Mark is saying to us this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so magnificent. He is the one that you've been waiting for all of your dreary, sad, dry, meaningless lives. You don't have a choice but to adore him because he is the one you've been waiting for. Would you come with me to the first chapter of Mark? And once you've found the first chapter of Mark, I'd like you to flip back a few books to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Zechariah and the 13th chapter of that prophet. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. "On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." Here the prophet Zechariah is declaring that a day is coming in which the kingdom of God will be brought to Israel in fulfillment of all of the promises that God has been giving since the beginning of time. And here Zechariah is talking about this wonderful, fabulous day in which a fountain of salvation, a fountain of cleansing, and a fountain of forgiveness will be brought to the house of David, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of David and David's son, is going to arrive with all of its blessing, with all of its cleansing, and with all of its refreshment. On that day, he continues in verse 2, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets, now get this, I will remove both the prophets and the spirits of impurity. That's the way the NIV reads. Other translations have a much more zingy translation, unclean spirits, speaking here of demonic spirits. On that day, I will cleanse the idols from the land. I will remember them no more, and I will remove the prophets. Here, of course, he is speaking of the false prophets. I will remove both the false prophets and the spirit of impurity, the demon, the demonic spirit, from the land. And if anyone still prophesies, his father and mother to whom he was born will say to him, you must die, because you have told lies in the Lord's name. When he prophesies, his own parents will stab him. This is a very, very strong language, referring back to the teaching in Deuteronomy, that if there is a false prophet, if there is someone who stands up and says that he is the prophet to the people that God has appointed, if anybody stands up coming in and wearing the garb of prophets, you know, that hairy clothing, which Zechariah actually talks about later in chapter 13, if anybody comes to you with all the garbs of a prophet and all the words of the prophet and all the flash of the prophet, but his prophecies aren't true, the law says that you must kill such a man. You must stab him to death because he is a false prophet and he is doing his ministry not by the Spirit of God, but by the spirit who is unclean, by the demon who is the god of this world. And so here Zechariah says that even his parents will have to recognize him as false, and even his parents will have to stab him, making the point here that even when a parent recognizes that their child is a false prophet who is empowered by the king of demons, that even the parents must step away from such a false prophet, from such a one who is demonically empowered, and must separate themselves from this one. And so do you catch the prophecy that is coming? A day is coming in which forgiveness, cleansing like a fountain, is going to come to Israel, and another day of cleansing in which God will descend with his kingdom upon the earth in Israel, and he will clear the land of false prophets, and he will clear the land of the reign that the unclean spirit, the king of demons, and all of his fallen angels with him, he will cleanse the land of all the perverted things they've been doing in the land. That day is coming, in which God is going to come, and a true prophet will come in place of these false ones. With that as background, come with me now to the first chapter of Mark. We saw together last week that the first chapter of Mark opens with this fabulous scene of John the Baptist appearing, and he is wearing the garb, the clothes of the prophet that we saw that Elijah wore, that Zechariah makes mention of later on down in chapter 13, these hairy clothes that the prophets wear. But John the Baptist appears on the scene as a true prophet. And remember, he is preaching exactly what Zechariah said would be preached during this time. He is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. he is proclaiming that that a time is coming in which, just as Zechariah prophesied, you will be able to be washed by this fountain that God will place there, and that you will be able to be cleansed and forgiven of your sins. This day is coming. And John the Baptist appears, but he is not pointing to himself as the true prophet. He's not pointing to himself as the one who does this cleansing and the one who does this forgiving. Remember his words that the one who is coming, verse 7, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals, right? I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, John the Baptist here in his preaching is thinking back and sees what is coming in the one that he is preaching as the fulfillment of what Zechariah promised. A time is coming in which God will send the kingdom of God, and he will send the king of the kingdom, who will rid the land of the false prophets, who will rid the land of the king of demons and all of his fallen angels who now infest and infect the people of the nation. Those times are coming, a time in which forgiveness and cleansing will come. John the Baptist is also speaking of that time, and he is pointing to the person who will bring that. And we're introduced to that person in verse 9. Of chapter 1. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is a fulfillment of the promise that we've seen in Isaiah chapter 61, where the promise is that the Messiah, the King of the kingdom, will receive the Spirit of God upon him, and that this the Spirit that he receives will mark him as the King of the kingdom for which Israel has been waiting. And so here, when the Spirit comes upon him at his baptism, we are to stand back in awe, and we are to say, "He is the one. He is the one of whom Isaiah spoke. That's him." Because the Spirit of God comes upon him. At once, verse 12, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. We are to see immediately that the Spirit drives him into the wilderness, and the reason why the Spirit drives him into the wilderness is so that he can do combat with the spirit of uncleanness, so that he can do combat with the king of demons. The first thing that the Spirit does is to send him into battle with the king of demons, that spirit of uncleanness that Zechariah spoke of. He shows up, and in over 40 days and 40 nights, he, at the end of it, has combat with the demon and comes out victorious. You see, here's what Mark is trying to tell you. Jesus is the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 13, the descendant of David who arrives in fulfillment of Zechariah 13, the one who comes and is going to cleanse the land of these false prophets, the king who brings the kingdom, who is going to cleanse the land of the spirit of uncleanness and all of his demons. Jesus is that one, and the first thing that he does is to enter into combat with him, but he is victorious over him. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, notice, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You see, after John goes into captivity, after the temptation with the demon over which he is victorious, and we have this story in full in Matthew chapter 4, after he has shown himself as the one who doesn't need to be afraid of the spirit of uncleanness, he preaches that the kingdom of God has arrived with him, and that people must now recognize that the time has come. The time Isaiah spoke about, the time Zechariah prophesied, that time, did you catch the words of Jesus, verse 15, the time has come. The descendant of David is here. The king of Israel is here. He is the one who fulfills all the anticipations of the prophets. I remember when I got to the seminary, my first class was at 7:45 on a Tuesday morning. I remember being scared to death. I knew I was going to flunk out of this place. And I remember my first class was, back then, what did we call it? We called it 401, Introduction to Theology. And the professor was Craig Allen Blazing. Even his name struck fear into my heart. I remember he walked into the lectern right at 7:45, and he used to be a member of this church before we kicked him out for being so mean. He ended up in some podunk seminary over in Fort Worth as the provost. Paige couldn't find anybody else. I remember he walked into that lectern 7:45 Tuesday morning, and he says, "Here at Dallas Seminary, we start class on time." Oh, fear in my heart. But as I listened to the lecture that day, after that first lecture, I walked back to my dorm room in Stearns Hall, and I said, "I found what I've been looking for. This is what I came to Dallas Seminary for. I've been looking all my spiritual life for someone to teach me like that man just taught me this morning." You know what I did? I went down to the Minyard store, used to be right there on the corner of Haskell and Gaston, bought some super glue. And I squirted one tube of super glue on my hip and then squirted another tube of super glue on his hip, and I put us together. And the next 4 years, whenever Craig Blazing took a step, I took it with him. Did everything I could to be around that man, took all his classes, graded for him, did research for him. You know why? Because I had found what I'd been looking for all my spiritual life, someone who could teach me like he could teach me. Man. And today, you know what? He is in my life second only to my father in the men in this world who have influenced me. Just saw him week four last. Had some tea with him in his office, and we just talked. Just wonderful to be around him. You see, that's what Mark wants you to feel as you read this chapter. He's here! The one that Zechariah has been prophesying and promising. He's here! The one that Isaiah spoke about. He's here! The day has come. Your Pamela, your Craig Blazing, what you've been looking for all your life, what the nation has been anticipating its entire existence, what Adam and Eve were yearning for. He's here. The day has come. And Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee and saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. And he says in verse 17, come follow me. Notice what happens in verse 18. At once they left their nets and followed him. Does the same thing with James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And notice what happens in verse 20. Without delay, immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee. They leave their father and go and follow this man. Notice what happens in verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Do you hear what Mark is saying? This is the prophet you've been waiting for. The teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, these are the false prophets. These are the ones who have been misleading the people. These are the ones who have been doing the work of the unclean spirit. But Jesus, when he walks in, Jesus, when he teaches not as one of the teachers of the law, not as one of the scribes or the Pharisees, but he teaches with the authority of a true prophet. And immediately you are to say, I've been following the wrong people. And Jesus is different because he teaches with authority. Notice what happens next. Verse 23. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Verse 25, be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. Notice, the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. Do you hear what's going on here? Remember Zechariah chapter 13, that the time would come in which the land would be cleansed of the evil spirit. God would remove the evil spirit from the land. He would dismantle all the false prophets and all the false teachers. And the evil spirit and his demons would be removed from the land. And here is Jesus doing exactly that. He is removing evil spirits, casting them out, demonstrating authority over the kingdom of darkness and its inhabitants. Why? Because the kingdom of God is near in him. And where the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of darkness stands no chance. The people were amazed, verse 27. Look at verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, so he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Down in verse 40, he's going to heal a man of leprosy, for heaven's sakes. Notice verse 42. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. See, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35. Where Isaiah promises that the time is coming in which God will bring his kingdom and his blessings to the land, and the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the deaf will hear, the blind will see. everything that Isaiah promised and that for which they had been waiting has finally arrived in Jesus. Because the day is here. Everything you've been looking for, all your dry, meaningless, hopeless, dead, scarred lives, is here. Everything that you've been trying to meet and find satisfaction about through your jobs and your families and your bank accounts and your cars and your couture line and your travels and your investments. Everything that your poor hearts desire is here in Jesus. And shame upon you all for ever looking for it anyplace else. It is in Him and Him alone. The day of Zechariah, the day of Isaiah, it is here. The time has come. And your response is to be exactly the same as the response of Simon and Andrew and James and John, who left their nets, who left their father, and went and found some super glue and spread it on their hips and squirted some on the hip of Jesus and gave him a good hip bump. And every step that Jesus took from that day forward, they took because they had found the one they had been looking for all their sad, dreary, empty, fake lives. You see, Mark uses the term immediately and right away in order to tell us that there's nothing left for us to do. You see, because my dad was right. He said, Jeff, you have no choice because Pamela is God's woman for you. And you have no choice about Jesus because He's God's King for you. Would you obey Him? Would you give your life to Him anew this morning? Would you repent of whatever it is that's distracted you from your devotion and obedience to Him? And would you allow this day in June 2011 to be the day for you in which you recognize anew that He is the one you've been waiting for all your lives. So, Father, we declare to you this morning that we believe that Jesus is the one, and we tell you we adore Him, but we also plead with you to help our unbelief and to help us in our lack of adoration. Renew our hearts to be His. Renew our lives to be His. Renew our faith that our dreams and all of our hopes have been met in Him and in Him alone. Thank you for sending Him to us. We cry out to you for the help of the Holy Spirit to make us followers of Jesus Christ, who leave their fathers and who leave their nets for Him immediately. We ask it in His name and by the Spirit. Amen.